For those of you who normally sit in seats that are not there right now, I'm sorry, but we had to rearrange things a little. And so I'm looking around and I'm like, oh my goodness, people are sitting in different spots than they normally do. Because, you know, keeping on the farm thing, people are like cows. They like their stall, right? So there are two strikes against me. I called you turkeys, I called you cows, but goodness sakes, what's wrong with me today, right? Well, those of you who know me know that I do not mean that in the derogatory sense that it can be taken. But I'm nervous. I don't know if you've noticed, but just so you know, my personality is that I get an idea in my head and I know what it's going to possibly look like, but I have no idea how to execute it. And so I had this idea a while back, and now today is the the execution. But what else can I say? I don't know. I started the word play, and so now I got to keep it on. So, oh, goodness sakes, it's a good day. Yeah, when you can't do anything, then just laugh. Last week we ended with a scripture in John chapter 16. And it was verses 5 to 7, and it says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And we kind of ended last week because we've been in this series. So we started with God in the Old Testament, and God is among you, the presence of God. It's among you. It's around you. It's somewhere out there. But then we went into the presence of God in the Gospels, where it's Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus was here on earth with us. But it wasn't the best way, because Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." And so last week we talked about the presence of God in the rest of the New Testament, and it's God in us. So this week I'm wanting to talk about the presence of God in the New Covenant. So it was just because I couldn't come up with another word, I was just like, what do we do? So it's the New Covenant, but it's still God in us. But this one is, I have two subtitles. The first one is Practicing the Presence of God. The second one is With Coffee and Cookies. I don't know why coffees and cookies, but I have to trust God. His plan is even greater than what any of us can ever imagine. We go through life and we hear God speak to us. Some of us don't even know that it's God speaking to us, but we do our thing. Things turn out well. And those who do know that it's God working in us, we praise God because of how it turned out. But those who don't, they're just like, hey, it turned out. But God still speaks to people who are not of his family. He does. His presence is among all of us, not just in four walls. He's all around. When Jesus came, yes, he was restricted to that body in that country with those 12 people and more. But then he said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit represents God in us. And he's wanting to be in everyone. We have to allow him to do that. We have to recognize that he does that, that he's in us. And so that's the greater part of God's plan, is God in us. Like we talked about last week, it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. I want to start this message, because that wasn't the start of the message. I want to start this message off by saying, with God, there is no set formula. Okay? Each one of you that is here that has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior has a testimony that's different than the person next to you. Even if it was the exact same moment at the exact same place that you received Christ, it was different. It was different. I've heard people who, you know what, the preacher says, raise your hand, you raise your hand, you go to the front, you say a prayer, you're saved. But there's also people who have been reading a book and all of a sudden said, huh, God is real. And salvation happens. God is not about a set formula. He's about accepting what he has done for us. Look at the variety of creation itself. So there are no two living things that are exactly the same. The DNA that makes up living cells differs at least by one variation. You talk to any biological science person and physicists and botanists and anthropologists and whatever ists you want to put in there, and they will tell you that everything in life is different by at least one little variation. Look around you. Last week you didn't. This week I encourage you, look around you. There is nobody that is exactly the same as you. And everyone else said, amen. It's just how it is. Even twins are different in some way or another. Now you also look at the workings of God. The Israelites of the Old Testament went to battle many times. And in many battles of Israel, God used different strategies for victory. You know, you have the big one in Joshua chapter 6, where they marched around a city in silence for 6 days. Now, you would think that that means 6 days they walked around the city. No, that was once a day for 6 days they walked around the city in silence, because how many know that people cannot remain silent for 6 days straight? Most of us have problems with 10 minutes, or even 5 minutes, or some seconds. But because it worked well that first time, did the Israelites do it again? No, they didn't. They did it differently. There were times that the priests were in front of the ark and the armies. There were other times that the ark was behind everyone. The Ark of the Covenant, if you're not sure what I was talking about. But then there's the priest being in front, the priest being in back, priest being in the middle. Sometimes you had the trumpeters in the front, sometimes they were in the back, sometimes the banners. It was just different every time. Now, just because it works well once or many times doesn't mean that it's going to be the same every single time. Moses found this out the hard way. So in Exodus chapter 17, sorry, I folded a page of my Bible. I need to get it fixed. Exodus chapter 17, and verses 1 to 6 we are going to read. It says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He was told to strike the rock, and he did so. It was wonderful. They got rock. They got water out of the rock. And you know what? I just found something very interesting this past week. I was on the internet in Google because I was searching out this whole thing, and all of a sudden this thing came up that said, "The rock that Moses struck," and it had a picture of this place. And so I searched it out, and sure enough, in Syria, there is a mountain that is, the archaeology world will not tell you that it's Mount Sinai, and they will point you to this other mountain. That mountain has grass and trees and all this stuff. This mountain is black, because the fire of God burned on it. But there is a rock, a really big rock, that has a split right down the middle of it. And apparently, I don't know if it still does, but there's water that still comes in that area of that rock. Just an interesting side note. Numbers chapter 20. Don't you love my little side notes? I do, but anyway. You might not like them, but, oh, well, they happen once in a while. Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 2. And this is very similar. "There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had perished with our brothers, when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here?'" It's very similar. They just keep doing the same thing. It's so fun. "Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." At least they have a different complaint, because there's no grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. "Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, 'Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Whoa. Moses heard from God, and he said, "Speak to the rock and water will come out." So what does he do? He goes back to the rock with the same thing that he did before. He was told to take the rod. He was told to speak, but he took the rod, and then he struck twice. And then he was forbidden to go into the land of promise because he struck the rock. He did it wrong. He didn't follow the Lord's command. But you know what's really, really interesting about this? He did it wrong. He didn't do what God told him to do, but it worked. It worked. The water still flowed. God is still good, even in our disobedience. Ouch. My disobedience has nothing on God's goodness. His grace is greater than anything you or I could do. Moses learned the hard way. Yes, there were things that happened to him. He had consequences because he hit the rock. There are consequences for disobeying God. But it doesn't take away that God is good. Now, moving on, the Israelites were very successful in their wars. The people of Canaan feared them greatly. But they needed to do what God said. Now, more often than not, God said, take the ark with you, the Ark of the Covenant, with you. But he didn't always. And they would win, and they would win, they would win. Well, then, there was one time in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that they weren't winning. And they went to against the Philistines. And it says in verse 3, when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. Now, what was it that the Israelites were going to go get that was going to have the power to defeat their enemies, that they said? The ark. They wanted the ark. Now, yes, the ark represented the presence of God. But why didn't they say, why don't we call God down to help us defeat this army? Why don't we consult with God and find out what he's wanting? Because that's what they did before the ark. They consulted with God. No, they said, let us go to Shiloh and take with us the ark so that its power can defeat our enemies. They started to treat the Ark of the Covenant as a magic charm. That it's because of the ark. And Hollywood has decided that that's exactly what happens anyways. Because they glorified the ark back in 1981 with the Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you didn't know, Indiana Jones, yada, yada, yada. But it wasn't the ark that gave them victories. It was the presence of God that gave them the victory, not the ark. And it's the same today. We do not need formulas or traditions or whatever to bring the presence of God to us. It's not about those things. The traditions are not necessarily wrong. They work. The staff worked. It struck the rock and water flowed. Right? But what is God saying in the moment? He might say, yeah, continue doing that. That's wonderful. I love it. But he might say, you know what? Maybe let's try something different today. What we need is obedience to what God is saying in the moment. In the moment. I've heard people say that we need to gather 120 people in an upstairs room and wait for the Holy Spirit to move. Because that's what they say happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on the first day of Pentecost. I could dispute that and tell you that that's not actually what happened, but we won't go there. The Holy Spirit fell, but it wasn't 120 people in an upstairs room, but we won't go there. When they say these things to me, their desire is not for the 120 people or the upper room. Their desire is for a move of God. But so their heart is in the right place, but they're wanting to replicate what worked before. And God doesn't work in formulas. God has moved mightily in many places. In your lives, probably, you've experienced it. But the next time it happened, it was probably different, at least in some way or another. Whenever a new, quote-unquote, revival happens, people all over try to recreate what those people did, because obviously this is how God has chosen to move now. You know, most recently was a few years ago when there was a revival that happened at a university in Kansas. I think it was in Kansas or somewhere in that area. And all of a sudden, people started saying, what songs were they singing at the time? What were they doing at the time? And it went on for days, this revival, and people wanted to recreate the moment. They wanted to recreate the atmosphere. But let me tell you, what happens in Kansas happens to their culture and their area because those people are primed for what is going to happen. That doesn't necessarily happen in every place, including Manning, because Manning's a different place. We are different people. We are our functions are different. Our attitudes are different. Our personalities are different. What is God saying for Manning? What is God saying for Manning Family Worship Center? What is God saying for Corey at 11:15 a.m. on Sunday, September 28th, 2025? That's what we need to know. We need to hear what God is speaking in a moment and then do what he says. So this sermon series is all about the presence of God. So the question is, how do you get into his presence? And this is where I see people always trying to recreate moments. They use certain songs. They have to be in a particular place. They have to have a specific speaker or maybe a specific singer. You know, when I was worship leading, especially in West Virginia, I could tell you by picking certain songs and by singing it a certain way, I could tell you almost perfectly where there would be a move of the Spirit, where there would be someone who would stand up and give a message in tongues so that there would be interpretation. Because people are get used to a format, a type of thing. And I tell you, it was difficult to not pick those songs, but it was difficult to pick those songs because I knew what would happen. People are creatures of habit. We like to do things the same way. We like to sit in the same seat. Pastor Corey likes to see you sit in the same seat. But sometimes it changes. And we have to be ready in a moment to do what God says. So when it comes to getting into the presence of God, if we are supposed to be doing it in the moment, like let's say Ansi comes up to me for prayer for healing, do I need to all of a sudden put on a certain music, certain song, or sing a certain song, or bow my head and get into his presence before something can happen? Or do I do things like 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 where it says, be ready in season and out of season? That means I don't have time necessarily to quote unquote get into his presence. So what do we do? Well, Romans chapter 14. Where is Romans? Romans is this way. Aha. Romans chapter 14, verses 3-9 says, and you just have to read into this a little bit, and I'll try to explain it after we go. Romans chapter 14, verse 3 says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fails, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now, you might be wondering, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, what it has to do with is the fact that we all do things differently. And when we do things differently, we can't judge another person for doing it differently. Because if they're doing it for the Lord, then the Lord told them, do it this way. But the Lord might not have said, do it this way. He might have said, do it that way. And so we have to have this okayness that we can do it however, as long as we do it for the Lord. So having particular songs, being in a particular place, having a particular speaker or particular vocalist or instrumentalist in order to have the presence of God is not wrong. Go ahead. Because if you're convinced in your own self that that's what works for you, then do it. And even pass on the knowledge to someone else that that's what you do. But at the same time, if they don't worry about it. Be convinced in your mind. Let them be convinced in their mind. They don't need to be convinced in your mind, and you don't need to be convinced in their mind. Because you can't be. So we need to stop trying to be convinced in each other's minds. My personal way of doing this, my personal method, is a continual awareness of God's presence. Yes, you heard that right. No matter what I'm doing, no matter where I'm at, no matter who I'm with, no matter what music is on, no matter what speaker is on, no matter what channel I'm listening to on the radio, because sometimes it's the country station. Sometimes it's the heavy metal hair nation from the 80s glam music. Sometimes it's hip hop, very rarely. Sometimes it's the hockey game. But in all of those things, I am aware of the presence of God in my life. Just the other day, I was walking or driving down the highway, and I got to Patricia Ford. And all of a sudden, boom, full awareness of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Not just a little glimpse, full awareness. I have no idea why, because if you know what I drive, Ford has nothing to do with the presence of God. Neither does GM. But it doesn't fit in the message. Do you understand what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with the snack shack being right there. It has nothing to do with the fact that I turned to go home. It has to do with the fact that my heart was ready to receive. And the presence of God said, okay, here, have it. It only lasted for a moment, but it happened. No idea why. It's important to continually get into the presence of God. And it's what I call the practice of the presence of God. I started to practice the presence of God so much that it has become natural. To the extent that I worry about today because I don't know how to explain it. It's like singing harmony. I was standing over there, I wasn't singing, and all of a sudden the chorus came on. Boom, I hit perfect pitch on the harmony. How do I do that? I have no clue. Jen's asked me, how do you sing harmony? I don't know. I hear it, I sing it. It's that simple. For Jen, for Emma, it's a little bit more of a chore. For Laurel and I, it's just natural. We just do it. And if she's singing, when we're singing up here and she's singing and I'm singing and she switches to my note, I just switch naturally to her note. It's because my ear hears it and says, hey, this is what we have to do. Same thing for me and the practice of the presence of God. I don't know how to explain it. It's just knowing that he's always there. But you know what? This isn't a new thing. I want to read to you from a guy named Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. He wrote a book, or I shouldn't say that. He wrote some letters back in the late 1600s. So that is almost 350 years ago. He wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. I read it once. And somehow through that, I don't know if it's through osmosis or something, it grabbed hold. And all of a sudden, this is what I do. But listen to some of the things he says. It is a great delusion to think that the times of prayer ought to be different from other times. We are as strictly obliged to adhere to God by action in the time of action as by prayer in the season of prayer. So what he says is prayer was nothing else but a sense of the presence of God. That when the appointed time of prayer were passed, there's no difference because you continue with God. You know what one of the hardest things for me to do is to be at a prayer meeting with nobody actually leading the service. Because then I do what I always do. I sit there and I practice the presence of God. I don't pray with words lots. You might think, well, you do up front. That's because I have to. Really, I don't know how to explain it. That except by saying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And so how do you pray without ceasing if I'm not praying all the time with words? Because right now, here I am speaking to you. Well, then, in that sense, I'm not praying. But let me tell you, I'm praying. Because my spirit is in constant communication with the Father. And sometimes I allow my mind and my will and my emotions and sometimes my body to join in. I still have others, just a second. Brother Lawrence exercised himself in the knowledge and love of God, resolving to use his utmost endeavor to live in a continual sense of his presence, and if possible, never to forget him more. So that means that no matter what we are doing, no matter where we are, we practice the presence of God by acknowledging that God is there. And you don't have to do that, like actually stop and say, okay, God, you are here. No, it's acknowledge that my spirit is continually there. So, Brother Lawrence examines himself how he, when he's done something, no matter what it was, he was a cook in the kitchen of the monastery that he was a part of. He worked in the kitchen all the time. But he also would go out and walk around and different things. When he had finished any type of duty, he examined himself how he had discharged his duty. If he found that he did well, he returned thanks to God. If otherwise, he asked pardon. And without being discouraged, he set his mind right again and continued his exercise of the presence of God. He didn't wallow in his muck. God is still God. But he still said, God, sorry. And then went on. He did this. He exercised the presence of God as if he had never deviated from it. And thus, he said, by rising after my falls and by frequently renewed acts of faith and love, I've come to a state wherein it would be difficult for me not to think of God. No matter what I'm doing, God is right there. He says that the time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. So even in the clamor of everything that's going on, he still had that in him saying, God. He says, I would not take up a straw from the ground against his order or from any other motive than purely that of love to him. I have quitted all forms of devotion and set prayers, but those to which my state obliges me. And I make it my business only to persevere in his holy presence, wherein I keep myself by a simple attention and a general fond regard to God, which I may call an actual presence of God, or to speak better, an habitual, silent, and secret conversation of the soul with God in all instances. And he says, because he was a Catholic priest, they had set hours of prayer. And he says, as for my set hours of prayer, they are only a continuation of the same exercise. They're a continuation of everything I've already been doing. Then he goes on to say, let him then think of God the most he can. Let him accustom himself by degrees to this small but holy exercise. Here's the thing. No one will notice it. No one will notice it. And nothing is easier than to repeat often in the day these little internal adorations. You know, when someone comes up to me and says, can you pray for me? I literally can say, done. But because people are people, I'll lay my hand on them and I'll speak some words that are connected to the Spirit. So don't get me wrong, it's not that it's not Spirit-led. But my prayer life is no different whether someone comes up to me for prayer or whether they call me on the phone or whether they send me an email or a text or whether they catch me in an absolute clamorous time when I have so much going on and they say, can you pray for me? I can say, yes, it's done. Because my spirit grasped hold of it as soon as my brain said, hey, there's a prayer request. And I take it into personal practice that when God lays something on my heart, I don't call it a burden because he said, don't have burdens. So what do? I cast it upon him because he cares and he says, cast your burdens upon me and take mine upon you because mine is light. Jesus' burdens are a lot less burdensome than yours. So when yours come to me, they're gone. And it's not because I don't care. It's because I don't care. I care so much that I want him to take care of it, not let my words disrupt it. It doesn't make sense in a church that loves to pray. Doesn't make sense. I think there's one more, maybe. Yeah. Think often on God, by day, by night, in your business, and especially even in your diversions. I was down in Gateway in 2014 in Dallas, Texas, at the church, a big church there. We were in a little bit of a seminar, and in that seminar, they wanted us to picture God. So picture it. 1,500 people. One speaker way at the front because when I'm not here, I like to sit in the back because I block people's views. So I sit in the back. 1,500 people, one speaker way up there. And she says, everyone close your eyes and focus in on God and picture him. And the Spirit said to me, can you picture me amongst all the distraction? Open your eyes. I opened my eyes. Lo and behold, the pastor who is up at the front is looking right at me and says, close your eyes and focus in on God and see what he is, how he looks to you. And so I was like, okay, close my eyes. And the Spirit said, can you see me amongst the distractions? Open your eyes. Open my eyes. Third time, the pastor is looking directly at me and says, close your eyes. So I did this. She turned away, opened my eyes, and then you wouldn't believe it. The Father. Right there, amongst all the distractions. And so you will see me more often than not praying at any time with my eyes open. That's what works for me. I know how hard it is in the midst of all the stuff going on. Babies cry. Did you know that? I don't even notice it. For some reason, today I did. But I think it was to drive home this point. That even in the midst of it, I don't get away from what God has told me to do. And I pray that I never will. But I always have to be ready to do so. So, here's the thing. It's not just about us getting into the presence of God, but it's starting to allow God's presence to get into us. And it's We've read it. He's always there. But do you recognize it? Like Brother Lawrence said, an internal conversation that no one else knows that you are having. And this is happening with me right now as I'm talking to you. My spirit is in conversation with the Father. It happens all the time. It doesn't stop. I've already told you about praying without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So the best thing about all of this, once God's presence is recognized to be continually in you, you don't have to get into the presence of God anymore. You don't have to do it. It doesn't matter if they're playing rubber ducky with Ernie up here. It doesn't matter if they're playing all hymns. It doesn't matter if they're playing all the new stuff. It doesn't matter if the music sucks. Because sometimes we're all musicians, those of us who are, it does sometimes. Oh my word, I listened to one of them a while back, well, 6 days ago. And I listened and I was like, oh my goodness, did I even go for training? Literally, that's what I thought. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter about anything. God is in you. You don't have to get into His presence anymore. But it takes recognizing it. And that's why I say it's so hard. I don't know how you can recognize God's presence in you. All I know is you need to do it. All of us, we need to recognize that God is there. You can access it at any time. You don't need a formula. I've also already said 2 Timothy 4:2, be ready in season and out of season. And you know what? It actually is more simple than it seems. I don't know if you remember the sermon I preached before this series. It was based on Psalm 46:10. And that says, be still and know that I am God. Be still, meaning that you quieten yourself within you. It doesn't matter what is going on around you. Inside, you can still be still, and you can enter into rest. To know, to stop doubting, to believe, to have faith. You don't allow a second opinion, but you know it. Just like you know that 2 + 2 = 4. See, she knows. What about the rest of you? It's knowing is the big thing. But what do you know? That He is God. If He is all you need, find out what you need. Find out what you need from Him and allow Him to be that for you. Why? Because He's all you need. Be still and know that I am God. Or the New Testament counterpart, John 14, verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Be still and know that I am God, is what Jesus was saying. And Jesus is the best example of this. Sometimes to be still, Jesus needed to get away and be alone with the Father. I'm not going to read the stories, but Matthew 14, 23, Mark 1, 35, and Luke 5, 16, Jesus got away to be alone with the Father. But sometimes He just laid down in the boat in the midst of the storm. Mark chapter 4, verses 36 to 41. And sometimes He just acted. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12. John chapter 2, 1 to 10. What are those stories? Does anybody know just from the reference? Matthew chapter 9, the lady with the issue in blood. He's walking down the road. And yeah, he didn't really do anything, but she touched his robe. In the one, it says that she just thought, I should touch his robe. And he turned to her and said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12, Jesus is preaching in a crowded house. And four guys bring a guy who's lame. And they go up to the roof because they're like, how else are we going to do this? And they opened up the roof and let him down. And Jesus healed them. He just acted. He was interrupted in both of those instances. But the most telling is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Jesus is at a wedding. And he's sitting there having fun. I don't know if you've watched The Chosen, but it's just amazing how they do it because they're dancing around and Andrew can't, Andrew that can't dance. And it was a good time because they were having a good time at this wedding. And all of a sudden, the wine ran out. And Mary goes up to Jesus and says, come on, do something. The wine ran out. And what does he say to her? He says, woman, this is his mom he's talking to. Now, mom's watching today. Mom, I will not talk to you this way. Even though Jesus did. Says, woman, what does that have to do with me? My time has not come yet. And then all of a sudden, she turns to the servants and says, do what he says. And he's like, well, here we go. He was caught completely unawares. He didn't spend time visiting with the Father and arguing, saying, it's not my time, but mom says. He just acted. And it turns into an amazing thing that starts his ministry off. And he did it outside of the time that he thought it was for him. What about you? Are you willing to do something that's out of the ordinary? That's outside of your perfect plan? Which is not that perfect. Shh, don't tell anyone. You cannot talk to my wife of how perfect I wanted this morning to be. I have no idea what it's going to be like. But you need to know at all times what the Father is saying to you, no matter what. No matter what's happening in your life. No matter what is coming down the pike. And it could be the dirtiest, nastiest, smelliest stuff that could ever happen to anybody's life. But you need to recognize God talking to you in the midst of it. He'll tell you what to do. He might just say, be still. But he might say, it's time to act. Two final questions. With everything going on around you, can you be still in your spirit enough to communicate with God's spirit? And the second question. Can you be still in your soul and your body to hear what the Spirit is telling you? And that's your spirit, because your spirit is a communication with God, and your spirit is communication with your mind, will, and emotions, and your body. So can you be still in your soul and body to hear what your spirit is telling you, that the Holy Spirit is telling you? Father, thank you so much for allowing us to have these few moments together today. Thank you that we have opportunity at all times to meet with you face to face. Thank you, Father, that you have purposed each and every one that is here today to be here today. I pray, Lord, that what happens today or what has happened today be something that just ministers to our soul, our body, our spirit, and that we know your presence within us. And Father, as we go to a time of communion, may we always be in remembrance of who you are and of who we are in you. And so, Father, bless us in this moment today. So I encourage you to be still and know God. I encourage you to know that God is all around us. I encourage you to know that God is with us. But most importantly, I encourage you to know that God is in us. We talked about listening to what God is saying and doing. And we've talked about actually taking what he says and what he's doing and do what he says. God gave me this a while back when I was looking into teaching this series. And it's on how to do communion today. And I honestly have no idea about this. But he gave me the words, coffees and cookies. So I added water, because some people don't drink coffee. We're going to go into communion, and I chose it to be different today to emphasize that it can be. But that doesn't mean you can't take the traditional way. But it does mean that we can look at it and say, I like cookies. And then you take, how many is here today? There's enough. You can take two. Maybe. I don't know. If there's not enough, we'll get you something someday. But then there's coffee. Ooh. And for those of you who might be too young for coffee, I started drinking it when I was 8. Yes, coffee does not stunt your growth. Just saying. So we have cookies, coffee, water. We have bread. We have juice. Communion is about remembering. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. But you know what people do? They take things like that and think that Jesus is meaning literally, it has to be bread. And he said wine. We use juice. But it's not about the bread and the wine. It's not about the juice and the bread. It's not about those things. It's about remembering. So we're emphasizing the fact that we need to remember. And ideally, we should be remembering all the time. And all the time, we don't have access to bread and juice or bread and wine. And so what do we do then? Well, the remembering isn't about the symbols. Bread and juice are just aspects of remembering. And if that's what you need for remembering, great, because we have that option for you. But we also have it a little bit different. And so you are free to take cookies and coffee or water, but you're also free to have bread and juice. And you know what? We're going to throw a little hitch in here. It's free if you're wanting to have both. But I do ask, because we're going to put some tradition in this, that you hold on to it until we're all ready to take it together. Now, this might take some logistics, because I'm not handing this out to you. So we need to have somewhat of an orderly fashion in regards to getting the communion elements that you choose. We have put the coffee mate right in the middle to separate the two sides. So unless we have a big group of people who want the coffee mate, we shouldn't have too much of a bottleneck. We took out a row of chairs so that we could accommodate somewhat of a bottleneck. I encourage you, take for you, and if you need to, for your kids, or somehow figure that out. But I would encourage you to not stop and serve everyone that's around you, because we got to try to get this through in time for us to get home for lunch. Kind of understand? I'm going to trust that you all know what you're doing, and you're going to come up here and be somewhat orderly, and I wouldn't hesitate and just come up and do it. I'm going to move over there. You can go ahead with some music. Please wait until I come back. I'll just take my coffee with me.